The title of my message would be Knowing God versus Knowing of God.
Amen.
Yep, Lord.
I had a nephew one time. I was working with him with some struggles in his life. He'd come to me for counsel. And we were talking, and he asked me a question that I had to ponder, because it's not a question I think has a cut and dried answer. He asked me, "How do you know when God is talking to you?" I was like, "Yeah, that's a question that caused me to, you have to pause. How would you explain to someone how to know the voice of God? You know, how do you recognize it?" There's no easy answer to that question. That's not a yes or no type of question. You know, I thought about it. There's many factors that come into play with how well you know the voice of the Lord. Do you read His Word and study it? That's one way we can start learning about the Lord.
Amen.
Listen to the preaching as His Word's expounded. It's another way to start learning the voice of the Lord. Think of the verse where it says, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word.
Yes.
And in Galatians 3:2, it says, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And also on down in verse 5 of that same chapter, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And these two verses are talking to two types of people. The first one, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of the faith. You know, that's actually talking to the unsaved and those that are looking for the God, looking to receive God. How did you receive it? You had to hear His voice. You had to hear His call.
Yes.
But then the second one, those that minister, how do you do it? The only way you're going to do it is by hearing His voice, hearing His call. We have to know the voice of the Lord. The devil quotes Scripture, doesn't he?
Yes.
He did it when he was tempting Jesus. So just because somebody can quote Scripture, how do you know the voice of the Lord? How can you tell? It got me to thinking. There's a voice I can recognize pretty good. That's the voice of my wife. I don't know if you could trick me with her, with somebody trying to sound like her. And, you know, you think about parents. Parents tend to be able to recognize the voices of their children too. And that's kind of interesting, because that's including as the children age and as their voices change, that parent still knows, that's my son, that's my daughter. And children. Children know the voice of their parents.
That's right.
How do we learn to recognize voices so well? Is there a special trick? There's a term they call, I may get it mispronounced, mnemonics, where you can take terms or things and it helps you memorize things that you otherwise might not be able to do. Do you think there's a way that you can say, well, I'm going to listen to this person say this, this, and this, and that'll help me better recognize their voice? Not really. I learned how to recognize my wife's voice because of our relationship over time.
Yeah.
Because of the time we spent together, first as a young man courting her, and then as newlyweds. And I'm happy to say, coming up in June, it'll be our 33rd anniversary.
Thank the Lord.
And I can still recognize her voice. You know, it's that relationship building that helps me recognize her voice.
Right.
Close contact, close conversations, communion. You know, a child Have you ever noticed sometimes when a child's hurt and they run to their parent, the parent is able to just gently whisper to that child?
Oh, yeah.
But it calms that child because why? That's my parent's voice. Now, we may not think of a child as having listened to their parent very long, but they've listened to that parent their whole life, as short as it may be. They are familiar. That's the first voice I've heard. That's the voice I've been hearing through my toddler years, crawling years, up till early elementary.
In the womb, brother.
In the womb, yes, brother. You know, if you're around a person, you start picking up on things like how they speak, phrases they use.
Yes. Oh, yes.
The tones of voice. And I'm not trying to say I'm a bad husband, but I can recognize the tone of voice when I've done something out of line with my wife. How did I learn that? That relationship. You do something, you're like, huh, she sounds a little different right now. I wonder what's going on. Maybe I need to go ask. And over time you start, oh, she's excited. I recognize that because that's her excited voice. That's her enthusiastic voice. And I don't know about you, but I think of, I'm just going to speak for myself. As a husband, I'm kind of like a dog. You feed me a treat, when I do something good, I'm going to try to repeat that behavior. And so with my wife, I like to pay attention. How's her tone? Is that the good tone or is that the I did something wrong tone? I'd like to keep her in the good tone. And the only way I can do that is if I take time to build that relationship with her. If I take time to say, I want to understand every facet of her personality. I want to know what kind of dessert she likes, what kind of candy bar she likes, what kind of milkshake she likes. I want to know about the color she wants to paint the house. We have a little rule. She gets to decorate the inside of the house. That's her space.
Yeah.
I give her freedom there. Now, come to the outside of the yard, now I'm going to have a little more say. That's into my grounds. But, you know, we didn't get there just because I said so. We got there because we talked about what's important to you. Well, my wife likes to make a home. She likes to make it look pretty. She wants to decorate it. Okay. Well, I like to work in the gardens. I like to do things outside, so I'll take care of that. Do you know, if we really want to know God, we're going to have to build a relationship with Him? It's not just a matter of saying, okay, I've been introduced to God. I've heard His voice once. I know God. No, that's knowing of God. You know, we have to have a deep, abiding, close, and I'm going to use a word here that may seem strange, but a richly emotional relationship with Him. We have to let our guard down around Him. We have to let Him touch the sore spots, the sad spots, the happy spots, the joyful spots. If you let the Lord down, do you know what He'll start doing? He'll start telling you what makes Him sad, what causes Him grief. But He'll also let you know what makes Him happy, what brings Him joy. And you can start building a relationship.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, I want to start off here. I'm not going to use a lot of scripture in this part of the message, because it would involve a lot of reading, but I want to start off looking at two men who are contemporaries in their day. They both lived at the same time and actually even knew each other. But their interactions with the Lord was different. I'm talking about Saul and David. Saul and David. You know, Saul was appointed king by Samuel. The Lord told Samuel, go anoint Saul king. David was also anointed king by Samuel. Two men, both seeming to have really similar lives at the moment. After Saul had been anointed, the Spirit fell on him and he prophesied with the prophets. And he was a man, he for a man anointed to be king, when it came time for him to be called out in front of the people, he went and hid himself amongst the stuff.
Yeah.
Drew back a bit. As he continued to live his life, you know, he was made king and he led the people out into battle successfully a few times. And one time he's getting ready to go into battle and he's waiting on the prophet to come and offer a sacrifice. And he's waiting and he's waiting. And back then, a lot of times the enemies would come and they'd get close together, and I could just see, well, there's the enemy coming in. Enemy setting up camp. Another day passes, still don't have the prophet yet. And finally, I think he said, he forced himself, in his own words, to offer a sacrifice because the prophet was late. Now, I've pondered this a bit, and there's no scripture to back up my suppositions here, but I pondered why. Why did he force himself? The law said the priests were supposed to offer the sacrifices. So in his desire to have the sacrifice done, he was willing to break the very word that he was trying to follow. It's a strange circumstance in my mind to see that I don't want to go into battle without properly sacrificing to the Lord to make sure everything's covered, but I'm not willing to wait and do a proper sacrifice. Do you know, that's to me, that's one of the examples of Saul knowing of God but not really knowing God, not understanding. Yes, the word said do this, but not understanding why. What did he get told? And I think it was in the next one where the people went and fought the Amalekites, and they'd been told destroy everything. Don't bring anything back. And they brought back animals. Well, once again, what was his reasoning? Well, we're going to sacrifice this to the Lord. When did you offer sacrifices in the old law? If you look at it, most of the sacrifices in the old law was for disobedience. There were some sacrifices for thanksgiving and for dedication, but most of them was for disobedience. And what did the prophet tell Saul? The Lord would much rather you be obedient, Saul, than for you to offer all these animals as sacrifices.
That's right, Lord, yeah.
Saul didn't realize that by being disobedient to bring the animals back, he was actually once again crossing the very law that he seemed to want to follow. But he was following it with I'm going to say, partial ignorance of what the law really was about. This caused him to be rejected by God.
Yeah.
Caused the Lord to say, your kingdom, instead of continuing on down through the ages, through your sons and through your family, your kingdom won't go any further. This is it. I've rejected you. But now let's look at David. He also was anointed by King Samuel. But there was something different about David. It appears that we don't have the exact age he was, but at some point in time, he was asked by his father, no doubt, tasked more likely, if I think about my childhood, with going out to take care of the sheep. Here's the sheep. You've got to take care of them. There's going to be animals come around. You need to try to keep as many of those animals safe. Now, I'm pretty sure that unless David's father was different than any father I've known, David's father probably said, now, take care of yourself. Don't die for the sheep. I'd rather have you protect them, but take care of them. And yet we have record that sometime during this time, a lion and a bear came up to that flock and went to attack it. And here this young man is, goes out and fights a lion and a bear. Mm-hmm. Why? I don't know about you. A lion and a bear are two things that I have a healthy respect for.
Amen.
Especially if they're not in a zoo. And I'm looking at one. Took a trip to Yellowstone. Watched a grizzly bear walking down the road. That thing on all 4 feet must have been at least 3.5-4 feet tall. Mm. Just walking down the road. I'm thinking, if that thing stands up and comes after you, that's a big bear.
That's right.
I wouldn't fight it. I would be like, poor little sheep. That, Dad, we lost one. Why? You should have seen that bear. But you know, David apparently had been doing something out there while he was taking care of those sheep. I think that he was sitting there pondering on the things he had been taught as a child. That he had time to think, time to ponder, time to study upon. Well, you know, they've taught me about the word of God. They taught me about the protection of God. They taught me about how old Father Abraham trusted in the Lord and wandered around for years, and how we went to Egypt and then came out of Egypt. And the wonderful miracles and the disobedience. But then the recovery from the disobedience, going on into the land with the new generation. The miracles have taken over the land, the fights, the hail and the lightning, defeating the enemy where sometimes they didn't even have to fight. Because God was working.
Yes.
And I can see a young man sit there saying, I want to know that God. Hey, Lord, there's a bear. Lord, will you help me with this bear? Will you help me with this lion? Lord, the stories I've been told, the word I've been hearing is, you're a God that can do things miraculous.
That's right.
And the reason why my supposition is that's the way David thought is because when he tells the story, who gets the credit for killing the animals?
Amen.
David said, yeah, I was there, but God did it. He helped me. I know where my strength came from.
Yeah, thank the Lord.
I know what was supposed to happen and who gets the credit.
Amen.
That wasn't me out there. You know, he also had a really strong sense as he grew up of who God really was. He went to visit his brothers there when they were standing before the army of the Philistines and witnessed Goliath coming out and making his cry against the armies of the Israelites. What was David's reaction to that? Was his reaction one of, that's a big guy. We need to be careful. No, his reaction was like, who is he to talk disparagingly about the people of God?
That's right.
You know, David was like, you don't talk bad about God and you don't talk bad about his people or his creation. That's God Almighty. God only does good things. And what are you to talk about his people? Who are you, you Philistine?
That's right.
You know, Saul was at that same meeting, wasn't he? What was Saul doing? As far as we have record, he was quaking with the rest of the men. Afraid. The God that he earlier in his life seemed to want to follow, he wasn't willing to defend. But old David, think of David, you'll go out and fight him. Okay, well, here's my armor. He puts the armor on and I could just see him kind of clanking around. It's big, don't fit right, the pieces of metal sticking in his neck, sticking in his, just not good.
That's right.
And David's sitting there and, you know, do you know taking that armor off in front of all those people would have been a bit of a challenge? The people probably were looking at, you're an idiot taking that armor off to go out there. That's the best chance you have of surviving is keeping that armor on. That big old man's just going to chop you to pieces. But David said, you know what? I know a God.
That's Amen.
I don't just know of him. I know him because I fought a lion and a bear with his help.
Yes. Right.
I know this God.
Yes.
He is real.
Amen.
And that's who I'm going to battle with. Amen. He took that armor off, says he went and got five little smooth stones, put them in his pocket, went up against that Philistine. The Philistine hollered out, "Who are you coming against me with a stick and some rocks?" Now, what I love is David's response. He totally ignored the fact that he had a stick and some rocks.
That's right.
David said, I'm coming against you with the Lord. You're looking at the wrong thing. I am coming against you with the Lord. You're defeated and you just don't know it yet. Your head's going to be off on the ground before this is over with. And his words were not idly spoken, were they?
No.
Why? He knew the living God.
Amen.
Knew him. Didn't just know of him. Didn't know of it. He knew him.
Yes.
And God knew David.
That's right.
Why? If you know somebody and you have that relationship, it's always two ways.
That's true.
It's always two ways. You know, Saul, I'm going to say, he kind of had a head knowledge of things. He knew the laws, knew the sacrifices. It appears he wanted to do the right things. But as we see in his life, there seemed to be an underlying motivation, one that was more of, I want to be well known. I want to be admired and looked up to. So I want to do the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Why? Because I'm worried about the people. I really don't know God. I know of him. I want to be. He's the one that made me king. You know, Saul tried to do everything in his personal power to hold on to his kingdom, even after God told him that it was done, didn't he?
Oh, yeah.
To chasing David around, he knew David was his replacement. He got on to his son Jonathan because why are you friends with the guy that's going to take your kingdom away?